Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
So good to be able to have a lot of food in our midst. And people who can cook, I think, is a blessing. When I first came to Perth 22 years ago, I can't cook. Now I can cook a little. I can't cook, seriously. And it's so good to be able to come together, you know, and be able to share food together and enjoy each other's presence. This year, the Lord gave me a personal theme. I didn't want to reveal it, but I thought, that's okay, you know, nothing secretive. But this year, I always have a theme every year. And this year, the Lord gave me three words. Is to gather, to scatter. You know? So, gathering when we have got food, and then scattering afterwards, feeling full and satisfied, and then really enjoying the fellowship is the real church, is a great church. Amen? All right, so when there is food and you are included, don't run away. Come and enjoy. Amen? God is so good. Today our topic is the real church. So let's ask the Lord to bless the time as we fellowship further in the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us so many layers of provision. You've given us physical food, and then you've given us all the emotional food as we come together and enjoy each other emotionally. And then, Lord, you give us spiritual food through your Word. Lord, your Word is so precious. Your Word is so pure that every time when we come into this place feeling, whether we are disturbed or just feeling flustered, Lord, your Word just come and settle us. Your Word just come and distill our spirit so that we can truly be still before you and truly be able to worship you. So Lord, this morning, it's not an easy chapter to preach from, but you have given the Word to us, and so we delight, O God, at your table. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a pastor who pastored this church called Real Life Church. And I happened to be fellowshipping with two of his members at a weekend retreat. And then I was asking them that whether they are from that church. But slip of the tongue, you know, sometimes you just have, not sometimes, a lot of times we just get the slip of the tongue. And so I asked her, I asked them, are you from the real church? Instead of the real life church, I asked them, are you from the real church? And so they say, yes, we are from the real church. They asked me, are you from the real church? what is the real church? And I think Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, gives us a clue into what really is the real church. And so today, if you turn to 1 Peter 2, we'll be considering the whole chapter. Who forms the real church? And the real church, according to Peter the Apostle, is the church that runs counter culture to the prevalent culture of the day. I say that again, it's so important. Because the next few minutes is going to be hinged on this point. The real church is a church that runs counterculture to the prevalent culture of the world or of the day. So if the world has a toxic culture of nastiness, if they stab you on the back and they do everything possible to get you, then the church needs to be counterculture that. The church needs to be different. That will be the real church. See, when Peter was writing to this church, the church in Turkey has a very hostile social culture. Maybe sometimes a little bit like our social media. Social media, quite hostile, you know. Quite aggressive, actually. I didn't know how hostile, because I don't go into a lot of Facebook and all that kind of thing. But when Henry was involved in politics, we decided the three women of his life, me and my two daughters, decided to go into his social media to help him counteract against all the comments that is going to come at him. And I must say, it's very hostile. Everything they want to say something. And usually because you are so far away, do you know when you are so far away and you are anonymous, you tend to be a lot more aggressive? Because people don't know you. If you say a command that is very strong, nobody cares, you see, and so you just let go. So you get all that kind of aggression on social media. But we are talking about the church in Turkey. The church in Turkey has a hostile social culture. The church is in the midst of a culture that is involved in a lot of aggression. And that's why Peter says, be careful of malice, of deceit, of hypocrisy, of envy, of slander. After this, we're going to go into a bit of detail, because I think sometimes when we read these words, we kind of like read it and it says, oh, okay, I know roughly what it means. But actually, these are social sins. I say that again. These are social sins. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander are things we do in the midst of people, and they are social sins. And so we're going to go into a bit of detail there. It's essentially saying that if you hurt me, I hurt you. That's a world philosophy. If you cheat me, I cheat you. That's the world's philosophy. This is a kind of social culture, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2, that will wage against the soul. And that's why the real church is a church that runs counter to the prevalent culture of the day. Pastor Bruce Hills in our conference is only a few weeks ago, but it seems so long. The word of God has been given to us so good, but seems so long ago. And one of the things he said was, change is coming. I don't know what we think about change, but I think that we are here to change the culture. Change is coming. I believe we need to change the culture, not just in the church, in the home, in the city. And the change must begin with every one of us. And the change can begin with our church. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, it says we belong to Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, if we belong to Jesus and our citizenship is in heaven, then the culture we must create must reflect heaven, isn't it? And if it reflects heaven, then it's highly pleasing to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who wants to make heaven on earth. And if the church is real and runs counter to the prevalent culture of the day and has the culture of Jesus, wow, I think that's a really attractive church. Roger Sutton from England says this. He says, the church is the starting point, the gate for the bursting dam of God's love into the world. Love affecting all things. This year, our theme is love. And the church is the gate of the bursting dam of God's love. Wow, so powerful. Have you seen dams and waterfall that came as a result of the dam? It's really powerful. It's like love is in the heart, in the bosom of God. And the way he releases it, of course, he can release it through his presence, but he releases it through the church. The church is the gate through which God pours out, bursts forth his love into the world, so that his love will infect all things. His love will influence all things. His love will impact all things. So today we'll discover what we can do to create a real love culture. So now you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 2 and then 11 to 12. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits you. You know, we always talk about evangelism, and I have also made up a lot of evangelism tools, booklets and colors and all the rest of it. But actually, the best evangelism tool is you. You have been saved by God, cultured by God, refined by God, and put into the social culture so that you can be the influence. And I'm so thankful, Pastor, together with the team, we came up with a vision of Grace City Church, that you are to be an influence both in Perth as well as beyond. So you are the instrument that is used by God. You are the one that is being put into the social culture, wherever you are, in your shop, in your school, in your home, in the mines, wherever you are put there to be that influence. But here Peter says, there are certain sinful desires, there are certain sins that you need to be very careful about, because they can kill love and they can kill trust. And Peter says, you got to get rid of it. You got to, well, my teacher says this, when I heard that word never leave me. He says, you must abort it. You must get rid of it. You must eliminate it if there is a social sin that will kill love and will kill trust. You need to give it up so that you can create the new church. You see, you want to be a new church, you got to run counter to the prevalent culture of the day. So if you've got some of those counterculture being really strong at you, you need to get rid of it. You need to abort it. You need to eliminate it. Why do we do that? Because sinful desires will make us weak and will make us ineffective. Yeah, sinful desires, when we do, you go into a lot of guilt and shame and trouble, and sinful desires will make us spiritually weak and ineffective. And that's why God knows. God knows that we are really fragile people. So fragile, actually. One day you wake up good. Next day, sometimes you wake up a little bit fragile. You need love. You need comfort. Need reassurance. Yeah, God knows it. And so God gives us His Word. God gives us His Word to empower us. And the Word of God is pure, free from impurities, is life-giving, is life-sustaining. More importantly, it will enable you to mature. See, God doesn't just tell you, okay, be the real church, okay, get rid of all the countercultures or the prevalent cultures of the day, and that's it, all right? Just do what you can. Try your very best, and then he leaves. No. He gives us the Word so that the Word comes and empower us. God knows that sin is something that is really embedded, and sometimes it sticks to us, you know. And God says, I'm going to give you the power through the Word of God to be able to do just that. Because when we hang on to the sinful desires, which are mentioned just now in those verses, it can actually cause disunity and distortion in your relationships, both at home, in the church, and anywhere you work or anywhere you study. It can cause disunity. It may not cause disunity, maybe outwardly, it will cause disunity inside of you. So God wants you to be free. Oh, so good. God wants us to be free. Every Sunday, I hope that when you come to church, you are freer than when you came. So that when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, truly we have been freed by you and we have stayed free. We have experienced your freedom. So the first social sin is this, is malice. Malice is the desire to harm or upset someone. Malice is to get even, to hurt in return for being hurt. It's like we don't want people to be let off the hook. It's like we want them, even if we have let them off the hook, we want them to at least feel the anxiety that revenge will soon be coming. That's malice. Maybe you say, no, I'm not malicious, you know, I'm not like that, you know, I don't get even. But if you always get angry, always get so upset, always get so bitter, your heart is not peaceful, you are going to come to a stage where you'll be so hardened that malice is actually not far away. I tell you what, malice can be an experience that can hit you quite easily. I was, tell you a story. I learned from Bruce Hills. He always, whenever he wants to tell a story, he says, I'll tell you a story. I'll tell you a story. You know, when I was relief teaching, I was an experienced teacher in Singapore. I've taught for 13 years in Singapore. I've gone through the junior school, senior school, and polytechnic. So when I was here, I was doing relief teaching. And I was relief teaching the senior school. So that shouldn't be a problem, isn't it? Because, you know, experience, you know, been through. And so I came here, and I won't share with you the school, the name of the school, but I was there, and for first 2 days, I tell you what, I went home with a splitting headache because the discipline was just so tough and I couldn't even control them as a relief teacher. It was really, really tough. And at one point, I felt the words of the disciples. They told Jesus, they says, call down fire. I tell you what, I had that feeling. It's like, it's in my mind. It's like, call, Lord, you need to send your fire and burn this Lord up, you know. Hey, that's malicious, actually. I mean, you may not have done it, you know, but it's a desire. It's a sinful desire. And I had to repent afterwards, you know. I had to go home and I said, God, I'm so sorry. I don't know what seized me, but something came into me and got me to think like that, and I had to repent before God. See, it's easy. This kind of social sin is easy to get into us because we are interacting with a world that can pose challenge to us. And a lot of things can trigger us to feel those things. And when we feel those things, don't ignore them. The Bible tells us from 1 Peter, get rid of them. Oh God, I'm sorry. I'll still go to school and I won't call down fire. Right? And then later on, of course, I didn't have to go to school. After 2 years, I left relief teaching. Not because I couldn't call down fire, but just that there was a season for everything. Deceit. What about deceit? It's also a social sin. Deceit is deceiving by hiding or misrepresenting the truth. When you don't tell the truth, that's deceit. You are deliberately deceiving the other person. And Peter says, get rid of it. You know why? Because people will not trust you. Sometimes you might not even trust yourself. Like, hey, am I trustworthy or not? Am I a Christian or not? And then you get all this shame about yourselves, whether or not you are truly the believer. That's not free. That's being in bondage. And so the Bible tells us that we need to get rid of it. But maybe, and see, the counselor in me is always very sympathetic. Maybe we try to dodge confrontations. Maybe we try to avoid confrontations. And so we deceive, we lie, we want to get away. Or maybe we fear being upfront and truthful may make us vulnerable, and it's not fun to be vulnerable. And so then we remain very guarded and we become dishonest. Do you know that if you are guarded and you don't want to interact with people because you don't trust them or they don't trust you, it is something that you need to look into because it's affecting the way you relate with other people, and it can be a form of dishonesty. And so Peter says, get rid of it. Get rid of it with the word of God. Don't get rid of it with your own strength. Get rid of it with the word of God. What is God saying to us? God will help us to speak the truth in love. God is the way, the truth, and the life. He will help us use the word of God to deal with the deceit. What about hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is the masking of inward evil by an outward show of righteousness. Inside, evil, outside. Everything is good. Wolf inside, sheep outside. I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about 1 Peter 2, okay? It's wolf inside, like ravenous and wants to kill anybody and devour everybody. But outside, hey, hello, hello. Sabaidi. I just came back from Laos. Sabaidi means hello. Everything is fine. But hypocrisy is actually the masking of inward evil by an outward show of righteousness. It's saying one thing, but doing another. So you say, oh, but I'm not really a hypocrite. But be careful that sometimes we want to hide things. If we hide things, we do something where we hide things, we deliberately try to draw away, sometimes that can come out as a way of disrupting our communication with people. You see, when there is hiding, then everybody will play safe. You see, if you hide, I hide. We all mask. We all do, you know, things that are nice and sweet and courteous. We all become very safe. It's good. It's good, isn't it? It's good. But you can't go into a deeper level of communication because it's all very safe. You can't break through to the next level of intimacy. You don't know what intimacy is. You don't know what being vulnerable with someone is. You don't know what standing up for people is because you play safe. Like, no. Don't ask that. Don't do that. Don't say that. And let's all remain friends. That's not the real church. And so Peter says, get rid of it. Because in 1 Peter 2:16, he says, live as free people. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. We are to live free, and when we are able to live free, we create an environment of growth. In fact, if we practice hypocrisy amongst us, it will actually stifle growth. And that's why Peter says, no, not the church. People outside can be hypocrites. They can be so cruel inside, but they mask it up and they are nice outside. They treat you nice. They trick you and all the rest of it, but not the church. The church needs to be real. What I see is what I get. And I hope what you see is what you get. If you are confused, come and check with each other so that we don't go around also creating an environment that is not real. You understand what I'm saying? Am I very hard on you? Ayo. Peter says this, huh? But sometimes it's me, you know. Sometimes I get in the way. Sometimes when I preach, I get really very passionate and I don't know where it's flying. So if it hurts you, it's not from me, huh? It's from the word, okay? If it's me, then excuse me, right? Okay? But this is what we need to do to get rid of hypocrisy. What about envy? Envy is wishing you could have the same thing that someone has. Envy is the green eye monster we were told when we were younger. Envy can make us feel bitter, can make us feel inferior, can make it really difficult for us to rejoice with other people. Because we are envious and sometimes you don't feel the real joy for other people. See, real love is a desire to see someone, whoever, especially in the household of faith, to go further, to go higher. And so Peter is saying, you know, I want this church to grow so much. Wow, this church to grow to the greatest depth. But Peter says, be very careful, because if you are envious, envy will place a ceiling on you. Because if you are envious, you kind of like cannot rejoice with people when they have got good stuff. You cannot see them going further because you see yourselves going lower. No way. When people are promoted, when people are going further, it does not mean you are going lower. You are going further. No way. This is a bit hard. The equation is not always about us. But in the church of God, when we are able to not envy, Peter says you are creating the culture for real growth. You are creating the culture for God to do amazing things. And the last one is slander. Slander is speech that damages a person's reputation or status. And having a loose tongue will actually kill friendship and stir up a lot of contempt. And so the Bible tells us that we need to put away slander as well from our midst. So slander is deliberately going around saying something that is false, that is wrong. And you may say, no, I don't say anything that is false, that is wrong. I don't slander any people. That's great. Okay? But if we are very loose with our tongue, we've got to control ourselves. I'm a very talkative person. Sometimes I get really scared of my tongue. Very, very talkative. You know, everything I can talk. Because I was trained. I was the oldest girl in the family. And so my family is very big. My mother has got 16 siblings. My mother is third, but she behaves like firstborn. So all the siblings will come. Chinese New Year, whatever year, they will come. And who is being sent to sit on the stool to converse with auntie, grandma, grandpa, everybody? Me, I'm the firstborn. So my tongue, very loose. Sounds got to be very careful. Extroverts, be very careful. Extroverts, our tongue are very equipped, very articulated. And so, and then very easy. Words come easy. Our brain, that part on words, very big. And so we talk very fast. Be very careful. Those who are introverts, you may have all those words in your mind. You may not say them, but it's all there. We got to be really careful. Yeah? Because God doesn't just know the external. God knows the internal. This is not scaring us. It's not scaring us. It is that God wants us to clean ourselves from inside out. God loves to see us enjoying freedom like He designs. But when we slander or have words that are wrong or that are destructive, it actually destroys us from inside. It actually eats us from inside. That's why whenever I catch myself with one wrong word, I will tell myself that is a really bad word to use, and I would then eliminate that vocabulary out of my system. Because you know what? If you allow a lot of these things into your system, they are like viruses, you know. My computer now is full of viruses. Ayo, I cannot get into my real document. Even today, having this Samsung thing is a blessing because I just couldn't get anything in yesterday because too many things that's getting in the way. Similarly, there are so many things that can get into our system. Viruses, things like this, thoughts. Things that are not pleasant, they can get into our system and then they can corrupt us and make us unable to really enjoy life. I pray that as a real church, we will be careful of these cultures that are so prevalent in our world today and to tell the Lord, Lord, please help us. And the Lord did want to help us because we're not finished. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, this is how the Lord helped us. This is amazing. It says, as you come to Him, the living stone. Oh, did I say the verse? Yeah, 4 to 10, yeah. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The second culture which I want to talk about is the culture of cohesiveness. And the metaphor of cohesiveness in this scripture that I have just read likened you to a living stone and to a building. So you are part of a building. And you are a living stone. That's not the point. The point is, if you are a stone, what are you attached to? If you are a stone, what are you building on? That's the question. And I tell you what, rejection, and the reason why I talk about rejection, I'll let you know why. Rejection is actually an awful and cruel thing. Because rejection can actually bring about some of the malice and some of the slander that can come into our hearts. And perhaps that's the reason why the prevalent culture of Turkey was at that time. They can be rejected by a lot of things, and because they've got nothing to turn to, they become malicious, they turn inward to themselves to hurt themselves, and then they turn outwards to other people to hurt other people. Rejection can be really awful and it can be cruel, because the intention of anything is to hurt because they have been hurt. Hurt people hurt others. I think this is Pastor's favorite phrase, because of one very good leadership a guru called John Maxwell. He said that, he says, hurt people hurt others. And so if we allow this rejection to come on us, this saga of hurt will continue. Saga means the history, the long drama. Some drama very long. The saga of hurt will continue. Some of the Korean dramas very long. One day I didn't know. I just pressed the button and I got into a series. 70 episodes. Very long. Some saga of hurt, you are rejected once, it hurts you long, it hurts you deep, it hurts you for 70 episodes. Very long. Very long. And it can produce a toxic environment. Not the Korean movies, of course, you know, you watch it for pleasure, but please remember, don't be too preoccupied. Huh? But yeah, that one produces whatever release or pleasure that you get from it. But when we are rejected and we are hurt and we hang on to it, it's going to produce a toxic environment. And life will be miserable if we are always constantly living in a toxic environment. And sometimes even in our dreams, we dream ourselves being hurt, ourselves being rejected. And so the thing is, we are living stones. Oh, laughter. We are living stones. You see, if we contribute to building on a toxic environment, if we keep aligning ourselves to things that will keep building our sense of rejection or making it even more toxic than it should be, then we are going to be ineffective in our Christian life. And maybe in the words of Marie Kondo, you don't spark joy. Not the clothes don't spark joy. We don't spark joy. And the reason why I talk about rejection was in this particular passage, Jesus was rejected by human beings as well. Right? But he did not retaliate. The Bible tells us he did not lash back. He did not unleash his fury. In fact, we were told that even though he was rejected, he was made to be the chosen and precious cornerstone. The cornerstone of a building is the first stone. The first stone means the foundation. You lay the first stone. So Jesus is the foundation. He's also the capstone. The capstone is the last stone. So Jesus is the first and the last. So the first stone and the last stone. But here, he was chosen, even though he was rejected by men, to be the first stone. And that example should empower us to build, if we are a living stone, to build on that cornerstone. See, the real church is when we build on the cornerstone of Jesus, on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he did not retaliate, he did not lash back. And the church, the real church, is called not to build on rejection, not to build on hurt, not to be creators of misery, not to keep remembering the past rejection, not to keep rehearsing the script over and over and over in our heads. I just listened to one professor talking about when we keep rehearsing the scripts of rejection and hurt over and over and over again, it actually will make you kindle more anger in you, more hurt in you. If you keep rehearsing, 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 and you're a living stone, remember, you're a living stone. If you keep attaching yourselves to groups or to people or to your own device, and you keep rehearsing those things that are rejecting you or making you feel hurt, then you are going to be in that cycle. But we don't have to be a part of that culture, because the Lord Jesus Christ became the example for us, that even though he was rejected, even though he could be malicious, he could be slanderous, he could really be envious and all the rest of it that he mentioned earlier, but he did not. And because he did not, he gave us as an example to let us know that we are able to change things around. In fact, Jesus was actually the new temple. He was not only the cornerstone. He was the cornerstone of the new temple. And guess where the temple is? The temple becomes us after Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came upon the world, we became the temple. He says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you are influence, or you can be dominated by the Holy Spirit, who is full of kindness and mercy and love and long-suffering and joy and peace. You can be dominated by the Holy Spirit to run counter to whatever you experience. You don't have to return evil for evil. You don't have to get the fuller's tooth because your tooth has been knocked out, and not literally. You don't have to do that, because we can be filled with the peace and the love and the joy and the long-suffering of the Holy Spirit, because we become the new temple. See, when we are built close to the Lord Jesus, living stone built on the cornerstone, then only can we be changed radically. So when we are hurt, run to the Lord Jesus. Don't gather around a lot of people and keep, you know, going through the story. Of course, there is a place. Yeah? I counsel. There is a place for that. There's a place that we seek people out to talk about those things. But I think if we keep talking about it day in, day out, we can allow the saga of misery and hurt to cause us a lot more misery. Here, the Bible tells us that we are the holy priesthood, and in Him, in Jesus, we receive mercy. And as we trust in Him, we will never be put to shame. We don't have to build on shame. We can build on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we can do that, then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10 says, we can then declare His excellencies. We can speak of all He is and what He has done. And what has He done? He was crushed, but His fragrance was released. When we were crushed, what happened to us? We got to check. Are we imitators of our Lord Jesus Christ? See, the only way to change culture is not to follow the culture that is prevalent, that is going against the Lord. If we follow the Lord, you become a leader of culture. These days, there are so many things we can follow, so many things to follow, you know, and we need to be clear that when we follow the Lord Jesus, the first cornerstone of virtue, of goodness, of love, of grace, then we'll be able to be that leader of that culture. More recently, I am impressed by a job description, a job profile. Very seldom titles are that important to me, but this time when I heard that, I thought, wow, that is a good profile to have. And I think that can be for all of us. When Robert Keegan, the professor in Harvard University, was asked, he says, you know, you come up with all these models and all the rest of it. What really would you want to do? What is your dream job, you know? And Dr. Keegan says, my dream job is maybe to be a CCO. Also, the interviewer asked, what's a CCO? He says, a CCO is a chief culture officer. I love that role. I mean, I was like, when I heard that, I said, wow, chief culture officer. That means you can create culture. You can change culture. You bring a different culture into the sphere that God has put you into. You don't have to follow the culture. If you follow the culture, you're merely a follower of the culture. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you become a leader of culture. You become, you know, as you put on your, maybe a sticker on yourself, the CCO, the chief culture officer. Wow, I pray that we will take the Lord as our example and have that culture of cohesiveness. So if you need to attach yourself to somebody, it must first of all be the Lord Jesus Christ, because only Jesus is the producer of good. Is the producer of good. The next point is this. If that is not dealt with, the next point is going to be really, really difficult. And that is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is very tough. Submission is a tough call. In fact, submission has also been misunderstood. See, the world cannot understand submission because they thought it was weakness and cowardice. And I remember when I was interviewed for a TV program many, many years ago, and I was talking about marriage. So I was talking about husband and wives, you know, submitting one to another, loving one another. And this we covered next week, actually, or the next sermon. And the TV coordinator says, well, I think you need to leave this submissiveness out of your conversation, because I think the Western world do not embrace this very much. So what do you do? Like, you know, you have heard so much about submissiveness is a godly trait, and then you get a counterculture telling you that you're not supposed to do this. Now, so this is a very tricky point, okay? I'm going to make it short. Because tricky means make it short, because, you know, cannot take it. All right. Peter knew exactly what he was talking about when he talked about submission. He didn't say, oh, submit when things are easy, or submit when things are rosy or good and all that. During that time, Emperor Nero was the one who governed the whole place. And Emperor Nero was known to be a very cruel king. He would actually burn Christians as torches, and then he'll put them on those sort of like pillars so that it can light up his social events. He is as bad as that. In fact, Peter was the one who was persecuted by the soldiers under the control of Emperor Nero, and he was actually killed because of the cruelty of Emperor Nero. And yet, this same person, Peter the Apostle, says, if you are to be a real Christian, if you are to be a real church, you need to subject yourself to human authorities who are neither believers nor morally right, to everyone and to the family of believers. How do you do this? The only thing is, we can only do this only because Jesus himself did it. His example, and he's the word of God that come and help us. It is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to the call of the Father, his direct and absolute obedience, that can make it possible for us to do something like that. We were told, he says, he was silent as a lamb led to the slaughter. He was not malicious. He was not deceitful. He was not slanderous. He said nothing. All he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. The only thing that can keep us able to submit to authorities and to one another and to your husband and to your wife is only because the Lord Jesus Christ taught us how to do it. And because he taught us how to do it, his principle behind the ability to do it is because he knows that the Father will judge justly. The Father will not allow him to be handed over. He will not allow him to be hurt in any way, because the Father will personally come and exalt you because you have been submissive. That's God's principle. The counterculture of the day is, no, you don't submit. You just do what is in your heart. And if you have been hurt, just hurt back. That's the culture of the day. But not for us. As Christians, we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to submit. I would say it is a Christian responsibility to be submissive towards civil government, towards our employment, towards the family of believers, and to everyone. We must make it a point to be submissive. Can I also say this to you? And this is very, very practical. We need to be submissive to the rules of our country. If it is 100 kilometers, is 100 kilometers on the freeway. If it's 60, it's 60. You know, my Bible school teacher says this. He says, you know, he says, have you got a parking ticket, a violation? Have you got a speeding ticket? Thank God at the time, I don't know what I answered him, but I answered him something that was quite satisfactory. He says, you know, as Christians, and this is my Bible study, my Bible school, college lecturer. And he says, as Christians, we need to even observe the simplest of the rules of the land, to be even submissive to civil authorities. And my pastor wife in Singapore, very, very good. He says, the member asked her, he says, how much? Because in Singapore, you got to park. You see, if you want to park 1 hour, you pay 60 cents. So the member asked her, he says, so how much do you pay? He says, of course, 60 cents if I'm paying parking for an hour. He says, why don't you pay 40? We have to be submissive. Now, I'm coming across as appealing to all of us that we need to take God's word seriously. In fact, I think that submissiveness should be the hallmark of a Christian life. I have to say this, that submissiveness sometimes can be misunderstood. In fact, we are asked to be submissive except to sin. We need to submit to the people of God. We need to submit to our spouses at home unless we are commanded to sin. Unless we are asked to do something against the Lord, then we don't submit. Submission is often consistent with equality in importance, dignity, and honor. It must not be taken to imply inferior personhood or that we are not important enough. Submissiveness is a strength. That's why Moses was known to be a meek man. He's a strong man, all right? And it is not to be misunderstood as being inferior, like, you know, when you submit, you become weak, you become like a coward. No, this is a godly trait from the Lord. Let the Lord show you. Let the Lord direct you. Let the Lord walk with you. And there are many times that we can actually practice submissiveness one to another. Will we disagree with one another when we submit? Of course we will, because we are different. Will our ideas be different? Of course, you know, we are all different. Variety is a spice of life, is great. But I just pray that we can create a culture where submissiveness is willingly given. Submissiveness is not like, you are so powerful and therefore I've got to subject myself to you. No. Submissiveness is, even though I'm powerful, I can submit myself to you. Submissiveness must be willingly given. Then it's true submissiveness. Jesus says to the Father, he says, oh, remove it, remove it, remove the cup. But okay, if you want it this way, then I will submit myself to you. All the emotions that go into that plea and all the emotions that went into that moment is like, Father, I know you will rule right and I will submit to you. That is true submissiveness. It's willingly given. If it is not willingly given, the Lord Jesus will die a terrible death on the cross because, you know, it will be a terrible, terrible death. But he died a terrible death in the willingness of his spirit to please the Father, and that becomes bearable. A lot of things can become bearable when that submissiveness comes from a good place. Submissiveness is for the orderly functioning of human life, and it pleases God. We don't have to fight for everything. We don't have to fight about everything. We don't have to always insist on our rights. This is counterculture, especially in a world like Perth. We have all our rights. We don't have to insist on all our rights. We have a perfect example from the Lord Jesus to follow, to see what we can do to be perfectly obedient to God, as well as to be truly submissive one to another. I would like us to create a culture where we can shake hands to grow and support one another, where we can submit ourselves to one another like living stones being put onto the building, and that we can be a building that truly pleases the Lord, not coming from rejection, not coming from sins that are able to disrupt the relationship in our midst, but coming together, shaking hands, developing a culture that we can grow together in the Lord. I think that's a real church. I pray that we will have a culture of growth, put away all those things that can socially disrupt us, and let the Word of God nourish you, correct you, change you. Have a culture of cohesiveness. Remember to align yourself to the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is rejected but did not lash back. Let's ask the Lord to dominate us with his Holy Spirit so that we can be full of the Holy Spirit, full of love, full of kindness. And then last of all, the culture of submissiveness, where we can have an open culture, we can be able to freely express ourselves, freely air our mind without being judged, and we can come together and then share ideas, shake hands, support one another and say, yeah, I think I like your idea very well. Yeah, I've got my ideas, I've shared with you my ideas, but I really think your idea will cut it. And then we submit one to another and the church becomes a powerful living organism in our culture today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.